I'm going to ask that you take out your Bibles again, and we're just going to be looking at that First Peter chapter. So if you take your Bibles out, that would be great. And I'm just moving my iPad over there to First Peter chapter 4. We're there, and this morning we're going to take some more time to look at this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to go to the and partake in communion. And I look, and we have 3 communion stations here this morning, and I'll give more instructions about that later on in the service when we get there after the message. And so last time, let's see, can we go back? I pressed the button too often. If we go right to the very first slide again, that would be great. There we are. I'll try it again. Okay, there we are. Okay. Last time we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Well, before I say that, let's go all the way back. This is a 3-part series. This is a 3-part series that we've been working on. And there's been weeks in between. So I've got to do a little bit of review, pick things up so that we can keep connecting the dots, we could say. So last time, what we did was look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And we realized that we need to leave an impression. And leaving an impression can take place through a number of different pathways. That's what we realized. An impression could be a mark, like a footprint left on a sandy beach. An impression could be leaving a person with emotional feelings after a conversation that linger and possibly lead to a reaction. An impression could be the imitation of a person, and we're specifically thinking of Jesus, of imitating Jesus. And so we can leave an impression a number of different ways in our world. And so as we think of that area of leaving an impression, basically as that impression that we leave, last week we said we could leave it through the following: seeking to do the will of Jesus, saying and doing the things that reflect Jesus, having a desire to please Jesus, and dying to self, and being obedient to Jesus. So that's what we said last time. And we could summarize this as being Christ-focused. When we're Christ-focused, we can leave an impression. The very first time we looked at this passage, we realize that the end of time is near. That's what Peter says. And if you're living in the end days, which we believe we are, and that coronavirus, I think, is triggering in a lot of people the thoughts, is this the end of time, you know? And then with the other events that are happening around the world. So are we living in the last days? If we are, there's an urgency. There's an urgency. And it's important that we do the right things so that we leave an impression on the people who are a part of your world, of my world, of our world. I just think for a moment, pretend that you're on a great ship, and that ship runs into an iceberg, and it's beginning to sink. And now at this time, you could be distracted. And I think we're familiar with the story of that, where people get distracted. But it's not the time to be distracted when the ship is sinking. No, that's the time to look for the life vest and a lifeboat. And so if we're at the end of time, it's time for us to get serious about the gospel. And so through this way of leaving an impression, we looked at and we realized that we do this through praying more, through loving more, and through engaging the stranger more so that they may see Christ in us. And we could summarize that as being mission focused. So this morning we're going to continue, and we're going to do the final look at this passage of Scripture. There's so much in these few verses, but we're going to look this morning at the last two. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the last two verses. Just to remind you, I've got it on the PowerPoint here behind me. You've got your Bibles open. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. An doxology all of a sudden rises in Peter as he's writing this. And he declares this doxology right in the kind of in the middle. It's not quite the middle, but in this letter, as he comes to the end of like this area, these verses 1 to 11. Our passage ends not just with the doxology, but that defines what our ultimate goal ought to be. The question, why are you here on planet Earth? Why are you here on the west at Westgate? Why is Westgate on the west side? All of these questions come summarized in that last little bit. Our ultimate goal is that in whatever we do, we would bring glory to God and declare his power. That's what it is. We were created for that purpose. That's what it is. And I believe that this really rubs against our carnal nature. And we have troubles doing this because of that. Because of our carnal nature. Because of our human nature. Because of our sin nature. And so we have to strive very hard to do that which we are called to do. That which we were created to do. Because we want to receive praise and honor. We want to be people in charge. We want people to follow us. But the Word of God tells us the opposite. And so it gives us meaning when we realize why we're here. But our carnal nature cries out and we want people to pay attention to us. We want people to follow us, to give us credit. But our mandate again is that we would worship God and only Him. That we would try to get as many other people as we possibly can to also worship Him. That's the thought of the end of time. Because if we are at the end of time, it's a serious thing. The purpose of the impression that we are to make in this world around us is so that people would worship God. That's what it is. And so that's there at the end of our passage. So how do we achieve this goal? Achieving our goal. How do we do it? Peter tells us in those two verses. He tells us that we can declare the glory and the power of God through the spoken word and through our actions. That's how we can declare the power of God, the love of God, who God is. When we verbally declare God, Peter tells us, God tells us through Peter, that we need to do that, like we need to do that in reliance on the Holy Spirit when we verbally declare God, and so that the things that we say, the things that we do, our words, our thoughts, the thoughts of those words are from God. So verbally, when we are declaring God verbally, we can use the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. Peter's talking about gifts here. And that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And we can use those gifts. The gifts of teaching, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of preaching. And when we're operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we are then speaking the words of God. So the spoken word needs to be empowered by God. The spoken word is empowered by God when we're operating in the Spirit of God. And then in like manner, our actions, they too ought to be empowered by God. And that again is when we are in operating in the presence of God. So God has equipped us with gifts. He has equipped us with gifts. And this is done through the Holy Spirit. These are spiritual gifts. They're spiritual. The gifts that we are given are supernatural gifts then because they're spiritual gifts. And these supernatural gifts will leave an impression on our world because the people will see us as so different than the culture around us. When I'm using the gift or the gifts that God has given me, I'm operating then, we could say, in the supernatural. So I want to just kind of pull some of this stuff together at this moment, and then we're going to continue to dive further in this area of gifts. We could say that the right posture leads to right results. So again, when I'm Christ-centered, when I'm mission-focused, and now when I'm Spirit-empowered, I will make an impression on my world. I'll make an impact on my world. These supernatural gifts, they're given to do that. That's the purpose of them. Peter tells us that these supernatural gifts are given for the purpose of serving, not self-serving, but serving others. And every believer is to be engaged in them. This is so countercultural again. The culture around us tells us that everything is about us. And so serving others so that they prosper is going against the grain. Serving others so that they prosper more than us, that's going against the grain. The purpose of serving others is so that Jesus would be manifested. He'd be seen, in other words. And God would be given glory. When we go into our scripture passage here, and again, translations, you lose stuff in translations. You do. And many of you have a second language, and you know that when you start translating between those languages are tough. Or some of you have tried to learn another language, and you begin to realize this is tough. It's tough sometimes to move one meaning from one language to another language, to move that meaning back and forth. It's hard. The original word that is translated as serve here in our passage, the good part is, it is a basic word. It is the basic word to serve. Its basic meaning is that of a servant, of one, we could say, serving tables. And the Greek root word would be diakonos, deacons. Now, we get that. We use that in the church. We take this word serving, and then we kind of transliterate it in one area of the Bible into the word deacons, and then in other places of the Bible, we don't. It's strange how we do that at times. And so sometimes we have to go back and forth to see it. And so the idea is here that we are like a waiter or a waitress. And you bring before someone a beautiful meal, fresh and hot from the kitchen. That's kind of an image. And that's the gifts. That's what Peter's telling us. This thought of serving, he even emphasizes it a little more, because when you go back and look at the text, he even emphasizes it with the words after. He's a servant. He comes back and he says, as faithful stewards. Okay, so we're servants, and then he comes back and then he goes and says, as faithful stewards. At least that's the way our NIV translates it. And then you think, okay, is there some difference here? A steward is a person, and there is. So catch this. And the two come together, and they're powerful in my mind. I mean, I just like, wow, you know. A steward was a person who served as a house manager. He had no wealth of his own, none. But what he did was distribute his master's wealth according to his master's will and direction. Now think about that for a moment. That's us. We have nothing. And our master is God. And everything is his. And then we serve out of that house. We serve out of his abundance. We serve out of his goodness to those around us. Wow, that's, to me, that's a powerful, powerful picture. And then we dive back in again and we begin to realize, and Peter tells us this, these gifts again that he's referring to that we're supposed to use in the serving process, because these gifts that we serve, well, that's really what it is. That's the hot meal, we could say, in many ways. These are supernatural gifts. Not natural talents or abilities that we may have. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're given gifts. We're given. And I know as a church, we struggle with this. We do. Because we're given a lot of natural talents and abilities. And we use our natural talents and abilities. And we use them a lot in church ministry and in our day-to-day living. And this area of spiritual gifts, it almost seems sometimes like a fog or a haze, and we just kind of not quite sure. We've heard about it. We've heard teachings about it. You know, many of us here, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have done spiritual gift tests in the past? Look at that. Hands galore go up. And now I'm going to ask another question and really be honest, because there were a lot of hands that went up. Did the spiritual gift test help you in any way? Well, I don't want to make it too vague, but did the spiritual gift test help you? Raise your hands. Well, less hands, you see? There is that confusion that occurs out of that. It just is. Somehow, there's a disconnect in the church. And if I was to ask you, what is your spiritual gift? Many of you would say, I don't know, I think maybe, or this or that, or I've tried this, or the spiritual gift test says this. But there's a disconnect. And I think the disconnect exists because in many ways there's a disconnect that we have in our souls, in our inner beings. When we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive all of the Holy Spirit, we could say. But the Holy Spirit does not receive all of us. And somehow, there's this disconnect. And I think that disconnect comes about because what it means is we have to put God's will ahead of our will. And that's that wrestle that continues in our hearts, where we put God ahead of us. So Peter says that we're to use these gifts or gifts that we've received to serve others. And then that statement, there's a clear indication, and here it is, that all who believe in Jesus have received a gift. Or gifts. Nobody, you're going to say, and I know, whenever I talk about gifts, somebody tells me afterwards, I don't have a gift. You know, I didn't get a gift. Everybody has a gift or gifts. And yeah, it's there. That's what the scriptures tell us. And the gift and the gift or gifts that we have been given, they're not to be used to make us look good or important or special or talented or anything of the similar nature. The gifts are to be used to serve others so that God will be glorified, that Jesus would be seen and worshiped. So spiritual gifts, I got a little bit of a definition up there. I don't know if it's going to help you. I sure hope it does. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts, not your talents and abilities that you've always had and put on steroids or something. That's not it. Spiritual gifts are supernatural gifts to be used to serve others in and through the body of Christ, which is the church, so that the world would see Jesus. Diving back into our scripture passage, we begin to realize that these spiritual gifts, because this is what Peter is telling us, are gifts, are grace gifts, really. Grace gifts. That's the wordings he's using here. They're from the Holy Spirit, given to those who believe in Jesus. Those who have asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that the Spirit gives these gifts as He wills. So not as we want, but as He wills. They're grace gifts. So the gifts stem from the grace of God. And going back into these few verses, not only do these are these grace gifts, not only do they stem from the Word of God, gifts and grace kind of have the same root word too in the original language, which is kind of a neat kind of idea. We don't see that in the English. And so there's an automatic correlation. If you're reading the Greek, it connects right away. But these gifts stem from the grace of God. Not only do they stem from the grace of God, but Peter is telling us that they are diverse or varied. They're diverse or varied. And our passage, here it is. Dive in. Look right there if you've got the NIV. It says, God's grace in its various forms. So the spiritual gifts are God's grace in its various forms. What does that mean? The original word for various is used one other time in 1 Peter. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. So if you go to chapter 1, verse 6, the same word is used. That's the only other time like it's used here in Peter. Peter only uses it twice is what he does here. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, Peter uses it in the context of trials. And he says, in all kinds of trials. So all kinds of trials, and going back, God's grace in its various forms, various and all kinds. If we did a literal translation of this word, we would end up with the word multicolored. That would be the closest English literal word to this. Multicolored. Multicolored. So, the trials of life that we face are multicolored. And we would say, oh, you better believe it. A lot of black and blues, aren't they? Right? Yeah, a lot of black and blues, the troubles we face in life. And the gifts God gives are multicolored. And I would say neon yellows and blues and pinks and stuff like that. You know, just look at it that way. And so the multicolored gifts of grace woven together with the multicolored trials of life bring healing, strength for daily living, hope, not only for today, but for eternity. And that's what happens when the church is operating in its spiritual strength. Now, there's lists of spiritual gifts for those of you that are wondering and just, you know, Pastor, you haven't talked about gifts themselves. You know, I'm really curious about that. And there are lists of spiritual gifts. There are lists in the Scriptures. And then there's spiritual gifts tossed throughout the Scriptures. Like here in 1 Peter chapter 4, there's a big question mark. Is Peter talking about two spiritual gifts? No, he's talking about two categories of spiritual gifts. Verbal and doing action-wise. Okay, but here it is. I know you're waiting for this. The three primary spiritual gift lists. There they are. But there's so many more. There's so many more. And God is a God of creation. So don't get stuck on these. God is a God of creation. Varied gifts. Gifts for the need. Gifts for the moment. Romans 12, verses 6 to 8 talk about prophecy, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercy. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, speaking in languages, interpreting languages. Ephesians 4 talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And as we scour the Scriptures, we'll find far more. We'll find endless gifts. As we scour the Scriptures and see how God is working through the people, the church, we see it. supernatural abilities for a moment in time to manifest Jesus through the body of Christ to leave an impression or an impact on our world so that Jesus would be glorified. Therefore, we would say the right and the successful application of all gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are not dependent or connected to the individual's abilities, but on God and our relationship with God. That's where it is, our relationship with God. The good part is that God loves us so much that He will do His work whether we're ready or not. And so sometimes a spiritual gift will come upon us and we weren't even like that. There's times when we're praying for someone and the spiritual gift of healing comes and the person gets healed. I've heard of tongues coming upon a person. The list goes on and on. Prophecy, where you're praying and a vision comes. And you weren't ready for it. Right posture leads to right results. Right posture leads to right results. So when I'm Christ-centered, when I'm missions-focused, when I'm Spirit-empowered, Peter tells us in these 11 verses, can I go back one slide? In these 11 verses, he tells us that then we make an impression on my world, on our world. So how do we get there? I've already let you know. Through a complete surrender to Jesus. When I realize I have absolutely nothing to offer, when I realize that, my tank is empty, when I come to that place, that position, that posture, where I cry out to God, and I've said, you know what? I've tried everything I possibly can. But I realize that, it didn't help. It was of no use. I should not have done that from the beginning. When I realize, God, I should have come to you. Because everything that I have is of no value. I should have come to you. That's it. But it's hard for us to get there. It's hard. And I want to encourage us as individuals, as in the church, to get there. To where we say, I have nothing. I'm now totally dependent upon you, God. Totally. When we come to the table, believe it or not, we're declaring that. I think of last Sunday, what a terrific Sunday we had here with the four baptisms. You know, dead to sin, to self, death with Christ, alive with Christ. We come to the tables, the one in the back, and we're declaring the same. As we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we're declaring that everything that we have, no value. And we want Jesus in us. We want Him in every area of our life. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. The bread we're going to take symbolizes the body of Christ. We identify with his death. He took our sins upon himself. He was beaten. By his stripes, we are healed spiritually, physically. As we drink from the cup, it symbolizes the blood of Christ. And we're saying, I need your forgiveness. His blood was shed for our sins. So we're saying, I need Jesus. I can't do it on my own. That's what happens when we go to those tables. I'm a sinner who needs to be forgiven. I need Jesus' life in me to live a life that brings glory to him.